Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
I'm going to read from John 10 this morning, so if you have your sword with you, go ahead and open up to John 10. But yeah, I'm just going to continue speaking on hearing the voice of God. This morning we're going to talk about hearing His voice through His Word. So John 10 will be a passage, and John 8 as well. So we'll just kind of stick around in the middle of John. Father, this morning we just humble ourselves and submit ourselves to Your Word. Submit ourselves to You, Father. Father, may Your words come alive in us. May the seed of Your word go down deep, bear root downward, and bear fruit upward. We just declare that so in Jesus' name. Jesus said, "My sheep will know me by my voice. They will hear my voice and follow me." So it says in John 10. We'll read that scripture in a little bit. But my question would be, how familiar with His voice are you? Would you know it if He spoke in a moment? If you were walking and you were out and about, if you were at your home, if you were at your workplace, if you were driving, would you know if He spoke in a moment? And maybe you're not sure. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what it sounds like to hear the Lord just speak in a moment. I know what it looks like for Him to speak in His word, or maybe speak through a leader, or speak through a man of God or a woman of God. But what does it sound like in a moment when He speaks? God speaks to us in a lot of different ways. Obviously, I named a couple: through His word or through a leader. What are some other ways that God might speak to us? Prophetic word, just shout it out. Unctions, a stirring in your heart, inside of you, just feeling unction. That's good. Any other way that the Lord speaks to you? A vision, yeah, an open vision or a closed vision. Peace. What's that? Peace. That's good. Just to still peace. A dream. Speak to you in a dream. Speak to you in a vision. Conscience. Leadership. Say again. Billboards, okay, so like phrases, maybe numbers, music, He can speak to you in song. Even if you're listening to a song like on the radio, I can't tell you how many times Michael comes up to me and goes, "Man, I was listening to this Bob Marley song, or I was listening to this Jason Mraz song or something," and he's just like stirred up in his spirit about something. Yeah, it's true, He can speak to us through songs. Leadership, yeah, leadership, authority. Confirmation, yeah, through someone, anyone, even not just leadership, but peers or children. Yeah, children are so innocent. Sometimes I'll say something and you'll just be like, "What? It just came out of a child's mouth. Wow." But being able to hear His voice, that's that unction or that peace, just in a moment. Or knowing that you see a billboard and the Lord might be speaking to you through a phrase or through numbers. But how do we recognize? Because I can't tell you how many billboards the Lord might have been trying to flash in front of me and try to speak to me, but I just blaze on by. How do we know that He's speaking to us? Apostle says this. He says, every believer hears the voice of God, but not every believer can recognize the voice of God. Right? I believe that even non-believers can hear the voice of God, but they might not be able to recognize the voice of God. So what's the difference? About 2 years ago, we were leading worship and someone came up to me on the stage and they said, "Matt, I really want to learn to hear the voice of God." That's what they said. I mean, a genuine heart cry. Absolutely, 100%. They said, "I want to learn to hear His voice." And I said, "Well, you don't need to learn to hear it. You just need to learn to recognize it." And they said, "Well, what do you mean? I just don't feel like I hear His voice, though." And I said, "Well, you probably do hear His voice quite often. You just don't recognize that it's Him." And I told them this. I said, I've only known you for a couple weeks. If you were to call me on the phone with a random number, could be a 901 number, could be out of the area, and I answered, said, hello, he might say something like, hey, Matt, how's it going? I would hear his voice, but I wouldn't recognize it was him because I haven't known him for that long. I might have to say, hey, I'm fine. Who is this? But if my wife was to call me, it could be an international number. It could be, it doesn't have to, it could be just total mysterious number. I answer the phone, hello. She'd be like, hey, Matt, how's it going? And I would know immediately. Oh, hey, honey. I would know it's her voice. Because I spend time with her, I can recognize her voice. I heard both of the voices, but I recognize her. It could be the same thing with a lot of people in my life. Some of my best friends, apostle, or even a lot of you in this room, you could call me and say, hey, Matt, how are you? And I would be able to say, oh, Ian, it's you. Michael, what's up? Chris, how you doing? You know, even without recognizing the number, because I recognize their voice. The difference is, you can hear all of it. A child actually doesn't have to learn to hear. They hear naturally. They just naturally hear and they become inclined to their parents' voice or the people that are around them most, their uncles, their aunts, or their friends, or whatever it is. They begin to hear those voices and they recognize them as mom and dad or grandma and grandpa. Does that make sense? So it's all about recognizing that when he does speak, you know it's him. So how do we do that? How do we start this journey of actually learning to recognize his voice? And I've got three answers for you. His word, his word, his word. I'm telling you right now, his word, his word, his word. Write it down, tattoo it on your forehead or your arms or whatever. You know, just his God speaks to us so plainly through his word. I mean, look at this. He gave us this. I mean, the New Testament carried out the gospel and the good news of the New Testament without the New Testament. And we have a hard time doing it with this entire book. I've got 17 of them at my house. I've got concordances for them. I've got dictionaries for them. I've got all this stuff. You see what I'm saying? Let this go deep inside of you. Let's read John 10 together. John 10, starting in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will not follow, for they flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used for them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So again, he said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who come by me, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So that's Jesus talking about the sheep and the shepherd. He talks about a bad shepherd and a good shepherd. He talks about sheep being able to hear the voice of the shepherd. And what's most fascinating to me and just really strikes with me personally is when he starts talking about a hired hand coming in. And first of all, the sheep don't even recognize the hired hand's voice. But as soon as a wolf comes, the hired hand's out and he leaves because he's trying to save his own life because he doesn't own the sheep. He hasn't had a connection with the sheep. And so the wolf comes and scatters the sheep. It so makes sense to us because, you know, we've either read this before, we know Jesus's parables, but at the time they were so confused, they didn't understand. So I just want to reiterate what I was saying. His word. That's how we learn to recognize his voice. If the shepherd tells you, come over here, the good shepherd tells you to go this way, how are we supposed to know unless we get in his word and know how he communicates to us? So if you know his words and they find a place in your heart, if his words are hidden in your heart, like the scriptures tell us, if the scriptures are not just alive, but alive inside of us, then you will know his voice when he speaks. It's a good way of laying a foundation for hearing his voice. It's a really good way of just laying the concrete foundation for being able to hear his voice, because he does speak to us through dreams, through visions, through leadership. But sometimes we can be led astray by those ways of hearing from God unless we know his word. Does that make sense? I'm reminded with the sheep, the story of the sheep that Jesus is saying, I'm reminded of my dogs and how they hear my voice. Now, we don't have any kids yet, so you're going to have to hear our dog stories until we do. But if this has happened to me several occasions where I come home and I might not have my house key on me, or so I'll have to break in through the back, but my dogs will be in the backyard. Now, if I was to come up to that fence and just start climbing over that fence, my dogs would go crazy, especially if it was dark out. But if I was to go up to that fence and say, hey, Lady Lucy, I'm here, I'm about to climb over this fence, they would be at peace because they would know it's my voice. Does that make sense? So they know my voice even in the dark. They know my voice even if I'm on speakerphone with my wife and I'm traveling and I'm out of state or out in a different city. And I can, you know, you dog lovers do this too. On speakerphone, you're like, Lady Lucy, and they perk up and they're looking around for you. They know my voice even when I'm not there. Kids are the same way. And I'm sure I'll have a cool kid story to say in a few years, but but they know my voice in the dark. They know my voice when I'm not even there. And what if we could be that in tune with the Father's voice, that if in a moment he spoke in the dark and could lead us somewhere, that in a moment he spoke and we felt like he wasn't there and we could hear his voice and not just hear it, but recognize it. If anyone else was to go to my backyard in the dark and try to climb over my fence, I promise you they would not be calm because they recognize my voice and that put them at peace. And it just reminds me of the sheep hearing the good shepherd's voice. What if we didn't have to see to believe? What if we could just hear and know? In Luke 11:28, Jesus says, even more blessed, and this is when he's doing the Sermon on the Mount and talking about the Beatitudes, he says, even more blessed are those who hear the word of the Lord and put it into practice. James 1:22, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. That's what it's like to hear the word but not do it. That's what it's like to know that he's speaking but not activate it. So even as you lay a foundation and you're studying his word, simply hearing the word and not doing it is the same thing as looking in the mirror and then walking away and not even being able to know what you look like. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever like looked in the mirror and then You know, you might have been looking in the mirror to look at something on your face, or to maybe you were going to shave or something, and then you kind of lose track and you just walk away and you're like, why did I, what was I looking for? That's what James is telling us. He's saying, it's like you were about to do something, but then you walked away. And have you ever done that? Have you ever walked into a room like you were about to do something and you're like, I forgot what I was about to do, and you walk out? Maybe that's a little bit more relatable. But that's what James is saying. He's like, it's like you're about to do something and you don't actually do it. That's exactly what reading the word is and not doing it. And how often do we do that? How often does the word say, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guide your hearts, right? So what scripture is in, that scripture's in my heart. I've memorized that. That's inside of me. I can pull that out and I can declare it. So do we know the word that well to where we don't just read it and move on with our life and try to live quote unquote better? But we actually activate it and we stir it up inside of us. Go flip a couple chapters or a couple pages to the left. Let's go to John 8. I find it really fascinating, and I shouldn't even find it fascinating anymore, that the worship team pretty much worship through half of this message. This next part is all about when Jesus talks about the truth setting you free, and who the Son sets free is free indeed. Michael and Jess and Lourdes and them already declared all that. So this might be just a Cliff Notes version. But John 8:31. So we know you can recognize his voice by knowing his word. So let's just dive into this passage right here. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. I want to stop right there. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. It's really important to take those small phrases that Jesus says throughout the Gospels and really think about them. If you want to truly be his disciple, what do? We abide in his word. Michael said it this morning. Unless you be like little children, Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4, you cannot enter the kingdom. So if we are trying to live a kingdom life and develop a kingdom culture, if we are trying to be a disciple and do these things that the scripture is laying out before us, we got to know how to do it. Be like little children. Don't be childish, but be childlike. So Jesus is saying here, he's saying, if you abide in my word, you will be my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him. They said, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say you will be set free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. If the son sets you free, you are free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I believe that was a prophetic picture that Jesus was just painting, and that was happening in that moment. A lot of what we see is types and shadows and prophetic pictures. Jesus is saying, I know that you're sons of Abraham and you say that you're not enslaved to anything, yet you try to kill me because my word finds no place in you. You see, we can be sons and daughters of the Most High, yet if his word hasn't found a place in us, our flesh will try to kill what our spirit is trying to bring out. It's a prophetic picture. You see what I'm saying? The flesh is always at war with the spirit. Always. We learn that from the scriptures. We learn that from the gospel. We learn that from the epistles, all of the writings of the New Testament. We know that the flesh is always at war with the spirit. And what is happening in this passage is that the prideful, selfish, old religious structure was trying to kill the spirit of Jesus because Jesus' words didn't find a place in them. So if you take that and put it into our day, our religious idea, our religious tendencies will try to kill the spirit of Jesus in us, or we'll try to muffle it, or we'll try to soften the voice, because his word hasn't found a place inside of us, even as sons and daughters. Because the Jews said, we're sons of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anything. Can we not even say that as sons and daughters of the Most High? We're sons and daughters of the Most High. We're not enslaved to anything. Yet if his word doesn't find a place in our heart, if it's not written on our heart, if it's not hidden in our heart, then our flesh will try to come out and be stronger than our spirit. Does that make sense? Is that making sense to you? Okay. So the flesh is always at war with the spirit. Matthew 4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. So unless we're feeding our spirit, our flesh is always going to be at war with our spirit. That makes sense. So if we have his word hidden in our heart, written in our heart, taken root down deep in our heart, and we can pull out scripture, and we know how he communicates it to us through his word, we can know how he communicates in a moment as we're going through our day. Jesus is saying, how about over here? Minister to this person. Help this lady with her groceries real quick. You see what I'm saying? We'll always miss Jesus speaking to us in a moment if we don't lay a foundation of having his word in our heart. So even outside of the word, how often do we spend time listening to his voice? Even, you know, we can read the word, but even outside of the word, are we spending time in our prayer time listening to him? Or is our prayer always one way? That's probably a very common way of praying. It's just, God, I love you. I need this. But we don't take any time to just listen to him. Do we take time and listen in prayer? Do we take time to listen to him as he's speaking to us while we're reading scripture? Do we take time and listen to him while we pray by the Spirit? Take a moment and hear the Lord in the stress and in the joy, in famine and in plenty. Are we taking time to listen to him? Because if we're not equipping ourselves to hear his voice at any moment, then how many people don't receive their healing because we didn't hear? How many people didn't get saved because we didn't hear the voice of the Lord as we were going? How many people continue in addiction because we didn't hear that voice of the Lord nudge us to go pray for this person or talk to this person or start a relationship with this person and be in community with them, right? How many people are still angry with God because the children of God are not hearing the voice of the Lord to go out and to fellowship with these people and to talk with these people and to share the love of Christ with these people? How many people haven't heard the good news? I'm trying to remember a scripture. It's just dropped into my spirit about you have to hear the good news in order to go and tell the good news. So if you don't hear it, then how are they going to know it? We have to know the word in order to be equipped to go and tell it to the people that don't know the word. And the way that they know the word is because we go and share the good news of it. And the way that we share the good news of it is we read the good news of it. We're a very blessed nation. We've got Bibles on every shelf. We've got churches on every corner. And we've got full resources to the word of God, the good news, and the gospel. And there's people out there that don't have any of that. And it's our job to equip ourselves with the word, to take it to the streets, to take it to the nations, and share the gospel and the good news of who Christ is and what he did. It's not about religion, it's about Jesus. So how much word are you feeding yourself versus bread? If man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God, how much word are we feeding our spirit man versus bread to feed our flesh? So for instance, if reading the word, listening to people that draw from that are in healthy leadership, that hear from the Lord, that would be a way that we feed our spirit man, memorizing scripture. How about a way that we feed our flesh? Might hear a pin drop in here. It doesn't have to be sin to feed your flesh. It doesn't have to be sin to feed your flesh. Let me explain. Watching TV is not a sin in of itself. But if you do it so much that it becomes a hindrance to your life with God or your life with community, then that's a problem. Eating food is not a sin. Actually, eating food, we have to do it to live. It's not a sin. But if we overindulge, if we become so unhealthy that we can't do what the Lord has purposed for us, then it becomes a hindrance. Does that make sense? My belief is that the devil doesn't have to get you so crippled into deep, dangerous sin, adultery, drugs, fornication, endless gambling, and all this stuff. He doesn't actually have to get you to that place in order to keep you from God. He just has to get you to where you're normal and just ineffective in the kingdom. He just has to get you to a place where you're not bearing fruit. You could be working a 9-to-5 and then working a part-time job and just kind of doing your thing and not ever growing in your spirit, and you could never be sharing the gospel, and devil's like, that guy's good. I don't have to bother that guy. He's not being fruitful in the kingdom. He's cool just doing his own thing. Does that make sense at all? He doesn't have to like cripple you in order to, in such a devastating way to where you're ineffective. He just has to keep you from being fruitful. So even though you might not be in sin, even though your job is not sin, it can be a hindrance unless we're living out the kingdom through it. Does that make sense? So what are some things that are not sin, but it can become a hindrance in your life? Just shout them out. iPhone. iPhone in itself is definitely not a sin. Facebook. It's on your iPhone. Just playing. What else is a sin? Or what else is not a sin, but can be a hindrance? Emails. Netflix. All on your iPhone. Different translations of the word. So that's really interesting, Joseph, that you would say that. Sometimes we get so caught up in what's this translation say or that translation say, and we get even the word itself. I feel like a lot of times we're worshipers of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Bible. Instead of letting the Bible come alive in us and letting the Spirit of God come alive in us and worshiping the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So a lot of times even the word can become a hint, not necessarily, I don't want to say a hindrance, but we can so magnify the word that it takes away from our actual growth. Maybe y'all don't get that. Yeah, if you look at it from a legalistic, religious standpoint, I got to do this, I got to do that, you end up worshiping the word instead of growing in your faith. Yeah. What's some other ways what are some other things? Video games, sports, leisure, work, jobs. Yeah, those things they're not sinful. But if we focus on them so much or spend such an unhealthy amount of time on them, they can keep us from growing in our faith, growing in community. A lot of times friendships and relationships, which is what God intended us to be a community of people. A lot of times that can keep us from growing in our personal life. But what friendships and healthy community is supposed to do, especially in the ministry in the church, is supposed to point us in the right direction, but a lot of times it doesn't. A lot of times we don't have friends that are confronting enough to be able to say, hey man, how are you doing in your spiritual life? Or saying, hey man, I really see that you're doing a lot more of this and might not be that healthy. Because we don't like confrontation, and so we let our communities and our friendships end up veering us way far off from where God's purpose is for us. Snoozing your alarm is one of the ones that I thought of. Snoozing your alarm is not actually a sin. But if you know the Lord wants you to be awake, and if you know the Lord wants you to spend time with you, it can become a hindrance in your life. Watching TV, someone said that, video games. So how much word is stored up and written in your heart to where all those things that can become a hindrance are not a hindrance. How much time do you spend in the Word memorizing Scripture, letting that go deep down inside of you and bear root downward so you can bear fruit upward? That makes sense. Memorizing Scripture is huge. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or sit in the seat of sinners or stand in the way of scoffers. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his word he meditates both day and night. For he will be like a tree planted by streams of living water, bearing its fruit in season, and his leaf will not wither. I knew that because my dad, you know, hammered that into me. Memorize this scripture, and I can pull it out 20 years later, you know? I can pull it out and declare it in my life. What fear do you go through? Where's your fear scriptures? Where's your overcoming fear scriptures? Do you go through anxiety? Where's your overcoming anxiety scriptures? Does that make sense? If we can't stand on the promises and declare his word through our troubled times, then why are we even just reading this? Let it go down deep inside of you. How much is not just buried in there, but is actually residing in your heart? I feel like Jesus wants to make his home in your heart. But a lot of times we just kind of invite him into our heart and leave him in a dark corner and don't let him come alive in us. We can do that. I know that I'm not trying to say you can limit Jesus, but we do that. We put him away. We put his word in a corner where we don't want to deal with it. So how much word is not just... We've been told that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, able to pierce through spirit and flesh and bone and marrow. That's a scripture right there. But if his word is living and active, is it living and active inside of you? If his word is alive inside of us, then we can become alive in a dead space in life, in a dead place, in a desert place, like what Michael's talking about. How does a desert not become a desert? Send a river through it. How can we do that in our life when we're going through a dry place? Send his word in. That will make things come alive. He makes things come alive in us. Even old dreams that we've had, even old things that we've, you know, that we want to do with our life. Sometimes those things just become dead and dormant, but put some word on it. Just sprinkle a little life on there and things will just begin to come alive in you. And also just activating his word, not just reading it, but activating it, pursuing it, obeying it. I'll go back to James 1:22. He says, don't just listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. I think it's interesting that James says, don't listen to the word and deceive yourself. Because the word is supposed to be life. The word is supposed to be the gospel. So how can we be deceived by it? You can be deceived by it if you know it and you don't know how to live it. He says it's the same thing as a man looking in a mirror and then he walks away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So how much word is alive in you? How much can you claim? How much can you pull out in a dark place? How much, when you struggle with fear, where are those fear scriptures that you can pull out and say, I have overcome. I'm victorious in Christ. Where are those scriptures? What prophetic word of the Lord are you repeating in the unknown and uncertainty of life? God speaks to us. Someone said it through leadership and through prophetic words. He can speak to us through those. But are we even grabbing hold of those promises? Are we letting those go deep in us and grabbing hold of them when we go through a shaky time? Are we letting his word come out of us and not just go in us? So a big thing for me is right. And I think we, you know, a lot of times when people get prophetic words in the house, when apostle shares a word or something, a lot of times Vicky or Sylvia is going around and they're recording it and they send you an email and it says in the email, write this down, you know, write it down and put it in front of you on a daily or weekly basis. So you can remind yourselves of his promises, of the prophetic word that's gone forth. And it might not be for years until you start seeing fruit of it, but at least you're sitting there repeating it and activating it. You're saying, God, I put faith in, I apply my faith to this word. Let it come alive. And you begin to declare over it and prophesy over that prophetic word. You're prophesying over the prophecy, right? And so a big thing for me is I journal my dreams. Sometimes I wake up 2-3 in the morning, 4-5 in the morning, and I'll have like this crazy dream and make myself get up and write it down. That's hard. Vicky tells the dream class to write down your dreams. And yeah, that's great if you remember your dream in the afternoon and you're wide awake, but it's really not that easy to write your dreams out. I look back in my, I have a journal on my iPad, and it goes to my iPhone and my computer, and it's really cool, so I can just get up and grab my iPad and start writing it down. But I'm telling you, some of those dreams I write down at 2 or 3 in the morning, the spell check on that is horrendous. I'm just like half asleep, like trying to write this thing out. It's difficult, but write your dreams out. I want to close by just sharing a dream that I had recently. It was back in January. I was reading this dream to Natalie last night, and there's like so many strange details in it. I was like, how do you remember all that? But I'll give you the Cliff Notes version of it. I was on a ship. I was on like a cruise ship. It was this luxury ship, and I was out at sea and having a good time. And it was just me and just a bunch of strangers, people I didn't know. And I was on this cruise just enjoying myself, and the weather was nice. And I think the next day I had woken up and kind of realized the people weren't as happy. And then as I was walking around on the ship, I realized I wasn't really on a cruise ship. I was on like a cargo fishing ship of some sort, and it got colder out, and just kind of got like real, almost felt like darker and colder, and people weren't having as good a time. And I'm kind of going throughout the day, like watching what's happening. And all of a sudden I'm noticing that I can see the shore, like the coast. But it wasn't far away. It was like right there. And I realized I wasn't actually in the ocean. I was in a river. You could see the banks on both sides. And there was snow on the banks of the river. And there was ice real close to where the banks were. And so I realized that everything was just kind of changing. I was on this luxury ship and this cruise, and it was like really fun. And then I realized I wasn't. I was on like this. And even as the days went on, everything on that cargo fishing ship started to get like real rusty too. And I don't know if it started to get rusty or if I was just noticing it more, like it was getting really old and crickety. And then all of a sudden the things that people were doing on the ship became more like it was a workplace. They were mopping the deck and they were doing different stuff. And I was just like, this is weird. It's all just starting to change. And I was trying to understand it, and there was people getting sick, and it just, you know, it was getting colder and colder. It was getting darker. It was like a fog that set in. And I was just kind of observing this. And there was even some things that were going on that really annoyed me. There was like this little girl running around like real rambunctious. And I knew she was ill, and she was like just bothering everybody. And I was like, what is going on? And so I'm trying to figure all this out. And one of the things I heard on the ship when I first got on it, when I was thinking it was a luxury cruise, was that the oatmeal was really good in the dining hall for breakfast. Breakfast was like the best meal of the day. I don't know how you can make oatmeal good. There's only like 2 or 3 ways you can make it, but oatmeal was good. And so as everything was getting dark and gloomy, and I was a few days into this trip, I had gone to the breakfast hall, and there was, and you know what else? Everyone on the ship started getting older and older. And it was almost like it was full of young people at first, and everyone started getting older and older. The ship started getting creakier and creakier, and it went from luxury to workplace, a cargo ship. It just started getting like really weird. So I went to the breakfast buffet, but it was like a buffet of oatmeal. I mean, it's just whatever. And there's these older men in front of me, and they're so excited for the oatmeal, and the ladies are serving the oatmeal, and they serve the man in front of me, and then the servers are talking to each other, and they pull the oatmeal off, and they take it to the back, and the guy gets really mad. Hey, where's my oatmeal? It's the only thing good on this boat. You know, he's getting real mad, like, where's his oatmeal? And then I look into his oatmeal, and it's swimming with, like, tadpoles and really weird. It was like, And I realized the ship was like infected and everyone was getting sick. And I woke up immediately and I heard the Lord speak to me. He said, "You will get spiritual scurvy for living on leftover revelation." And we've heard that before because Don Lynch has taught on spiritual scurvy. But I knew that when I woke up that the Lord was speaking to me about getting scurvy from living on leftover revelation from other people. And Don Lynch talks about what scurvy is, and it's what sailors and pirates used to get when they would be on these long voyages, where the fresh food, like the vegetables or the fruits or the meats, would go bad, but they had no choice but to eat it or choose to eat other things that brought less vitamins and stuff into the body, and so people would get sick and they would die from scurvy. And I just knew that the Lord was speaking about, let me see if I can pull it up right here because I want to read what I had written right away. I woke up and immediately the Lord spoke to me and said, "You will get spiritual scurvy unless you begin to feast on fresh revelation." I obviously heard this before from Don Lynch. Scurvy is what sailors get on ships when they're eating leftovers or rotten food that have been around too long, and they get sick from it and die. And the Lord said, "Don't try to live off of leftover revelation from others and words of wisdom and knowledge that have been laying around and going bad. But get fresh revelation and fresh words from God, fresh sustenance from my word, says the Lord, which is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword." Let the word of God go deep in you fresh. Don't live on some leftover revelation. And I'm glad that we have great leaders and great people that we run with here at Citygate. People like Dutch Sheets and Don Lynch and Ken Malone and, Cal Pierce was here. And there's just so much great revelation that they bring. But don't live off it. Let it go inside of you and then activate it and begin to apply the word to it. Because if we begin to, and you see this, a lot of parents with, kids that are grown and have gone off, you've probably seen it where you raise them in the right way that they should go. But eventually when they go off to college or when they graduate high school and they go off to work, they've got to make that faith their own. They can't keep living on the leftover teaching and the revelation that they get from their parents. And it's good to get revelation from people. But if we begin to live on it, it's going to go bad. So I just want to encourage you to get in the word and let the word go deep inside of you. Don't just try to let it go inside of you and not activate it. Let it bear root downwards so that you can bear fruit upwards. Let the word do that to you. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we just come to you right now with your word that's been presented in John 10 and John 8 and other scriptures that we've heard this morning and quoted and memorized and repeated. But God, don't let it just go down inside of us and lose its effect. Father, let your word go deep in us, that it may bear root downward so that we can bear fruit upwards. That's what the word does, because it's living and active, and it's living and active inside of us. So just right now where you are, just begin to pray that his word would become alive in you. Just begin to think about those things in your life that aren't necessarily sinful, but they become a hindrance. Take a moment. Let's just take a minute and think about that. Those things that get in the way. Could be friendships and relationships you have with people. It could be Netflix or video games or iPhone or Facebook and all the countless hours that we spend on social media and all of these movies and TV shows that we invest in and that we listen to and that we watch, and it's taking away from what God is trying to put in your spirit, man. Just begin to think of those things. And I would encourage you, as you think about those things, you don't have to completely get rid of it, but just think about cutting it in half. Think about just splitting it right down the middle and saying, you know what, I'm going to spend less time with that. Think about letting His Word go deep inside of you, being able to memorize Scripture. Father, we come before You this morning and we just repent right now. We just repent for not letting Your Word go deep within us. And Father, we know that You are a comforter, Spirit of God. You are a comforter and You are a guide. And so we ask right now that You would come and that You would guide us into all truth, that you would show us what needs to be shifted around in our life, what needs to be moved around so that we can come into the fullness of what You have for us. Learning Your Word, memorizing Your Word, so that in a moment when we're out and about, we can hear Your voice. We can hear You speak. Go minister to this person, or go help this person with the groceries, or go talk to this person and see how they're doing. Go up to this person who's crying over here and just ask them if they're okay. Father, we want to hear Your voice in a moment. Father, let us hear Your voice in a moment. Father, I ask this again. How many people don't receive their healing because we didn't hear? Father, let that affect the way we live our day-to-day life. How many people didn't get saved because we didn't hear Your voice? Father, let that bother us. Let there be like a holy frustration that makes us change when we leave this place. That there's people out there that are sick and need healing. And there's orphans out there that need parents and need fathering. And that there's crippled people out there that need hands laid on them and need the Spirit of God to not only heal them, but come alive in them. And so, Father, right now, we just come before You and just say, change our hearts right now. Come on, just begin to worship Him right now. Just begin to let, as your heart is just soft and moldable, just let Him begin to mold it. Let Him begin to change it and shift things around that need to be shifted around. Just let Him do that for you for a few minutes.
Your Word on our hearts. We don't want to write it on our own heart, God. We want to let You plant Your seed deep in us. We want to let it grow roots. We want to see a little stem of life come out of the soil of our hearts and begin to grow leaves and begin to sprout. And we want to watch this week, God, as You take Your finger to our hearts and write Your Word on it and write Your name on it. Would You do that this week, God? Lord, as we open our Bibles this week and we read the words that You wrote to us, God, the words that are living and active, would You bring fresh revelation to us, God? Would You make us more aware of You, just like we sang this morning, make us more aware of Your presence, God? Would You make us more aware of Your fresh revelation? Because the last thing we want to do is get spiritual scurvy. The last thing we want to do is just live off bits and pieces. That's not what You made us for, God. But You have fresh revelation. Would You pour it out on us, God?
and just all over the room, just begin to pray just right now. Just take a moment. We, you know, we're still way before 12 right now. So let's just continue to just minister to the Lord. Just begin to pray all over the room. Even just begin to pray by the Spirit right now. Just begin to pray in the Spirit. Sometimes the Spirit can do things through us as we begin to pray in the Spirit more than what we can do in the conscious and what we can do in our own words. So just begin to let the Spirit speak through you and just begin to let the Lord work inside of you right now. Just begin to pray right now all over the room. Just let the Lord do a work in your life.